Will be Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read a couple of verses here. We're going to be digging deeper into the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. We will be taking breaks throughout the year, of course, for anything that the Lord lays on my heart that we will study out. But our course for the year is to study through these two wonderful chapters in our Bible. Of course, when we get to the life of Joseph, we're going to skip over that. We already went through the life of Joseph in great detail, and so you could find that on our website. So once we get to the life of Joseph, we'll jump over to the book of Exodus. And Brother Marr will also help me as well as we go through these wonderful books in our Bible. Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at what the scriptures say here. And we probably will be taking lots of little rabbit trails along the way as well. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear,' and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." In this passage of Scripture, we see the creation story. We see the beginning, the Genesis. Of course, this passage of Scripture, when we read this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," we're not speaking of the beginning of God. God has always been. But the beginning of God's creation, the beginning of time. And right away in the passage of Scripture, we see the God of the beginning, in the beginning God. You know, if an individual opens the Bible and they have a problem with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God," then they're going to have a problem with the whole Bible. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." It's really an incredible statement. God created. God created. Someone said this: "Drop to your knees beside the wide road and pick up a stone and turn in your hand. Now make one like it, seed of the earth. Then if you succeed in doing it, then tell me there is no God. Take clay, then dust, and fashion a little child with wishful brown eyes and breathe in its lungs. Make flesh, warm lips, create a brain and red blood. Then when you succeed, you can tell me there is no God." In the beginning of God's creation, we see God's incredible work. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast made the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Now, as we open this passage of Scripture, "In the beginning God," in the beginning Elohim, God, again, the name here for God is plural, which speaks of the Godhead. In the beginning God, Elohim comes from two words: all-powerful and covenant-keeping, promise-keeping. In the beginning God, who always keeps his word. In the beginning God, who is all-powerful. Now, I want us to go to the New Testament. I know we're in the book of Genesis, but I want us to notice in the book of John where this phrase is used, and I think it's not by accident that John, the writer, I think he's quoting here the book of the book of Genesis. Let's go to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. As the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that Jesus is the Creator. Look what the Bible says here. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. John chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things," look at this, we're speaking here of Jesus, "all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's not the author of the Gospel of John, not the Apostle John. We're talking here about John the Baptist. "And so there was a man named John," John the Baptist, "that came, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God became a man. God became a man. God became flesh. And we talked about this through the Christmas season. We call this the incarnation. And incarnation means embodied in flesh. God was embodied in flesh. He became a man. And John said that he dwelled among us. And if you ask John, what was God like? He would say he was full of grace and truth. What an incredible statement here as we think about the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The Bible teaches us in the book of Colossians that Jesus is the Creator of all things. Now we see the presentation of the Savior in John chapter 1. And I want to take some time here to focus a little bit about Jesus and the beginning here as it speaks in John chapter 1. As we think of the presentation of the Savior in John chapter 1, that it says here that Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and it speaks here that Jesus is eternally God in the beginning. And the expression, of course, is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And again, I want to stress the fact that John is not speaking of the beginning of Jesus Christ as if Jesus is a created being. He's talking here not of a fixed, localized point of time, but rather the infinite eternity. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. It's the immeasurable past that God created. That God created. Someone said that he's not speaking of a start, but an infinite state. An infinite state. The verb tense also helps us. It's an imperfect tense. It's used in the Greek to express a continuous state, not a completed past. And it suggests the idea here of eternal existence. In the beginning was the Word. It refers to a mode of existence that surpasses time. And so Jesus is eternal. The Bible teaches us this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting." That is the incarnation. God would become a man. He would be born in Bethlehem, but his beginning was not Bethlehem. He's always been. He's the eternal God. And so Jesus is eternally God, but the Bible says the Word was with God. Jesus is equally God. is equally God. The preposition that is translated with in our Bible is the same word used in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 when the Bible says, "And are not his sisters here with us?" And the idea here is the sense of free mingling with others of a community or term of equality. And what John is saying here is that Jesus, who is eternally God, is a part of the Godhead, and he is equally God. That it speaks of his deity here. There is more than one person in the Godhead, and Jesus is one of those persons. Now, as we read through the Bible and study through the Bible, and I understand this is specifically on the book of Genesis, but both Old and New Testament alike, we arrive at the concept that God exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. The Bible, we call it the Trinity, though the Bible never uses the word Trinity. The Bible does use the word Godhead, which signifies God and the unity of the Trinity, or the three persons of the Godhead. And so if we were to break down the Trinity in a mathematical equation, it wouldn't be 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. The mathematical equation of the Trinity would be 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. One God, but he is revealed in three persons. And the word Trinity is the union of three persons. The Bible says in 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word." The word there is the word which we see from John chapter 1, which is Jesus and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They are one. And so Jesus is eternally God, he is equally God, he is essentially God. The Bible says the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, the unchangeable God. And as we look at the Bible as a whole, not just the book of Genesis, we understand that Jesus Christ, who is God, is present in the moments of creation. The Bible says that he created all things, whether they are visible or invisible. God made all of these things. I want us to turn, if we could, to the book of Philippians. Would you turn there with me? Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to think about the essence of the nature of the Lord Jesus. His attributes and his character declare for us that Jesus is God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says this in verse number 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." So here Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to Christians that are a part of a church. Christians that are having some disputes, some problems, some issues with unity. And how does Paul fight against this disunity within the body of believers? Well, he gives the example of Jesus. And he speaks of the humility of Jesus. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then it gives us this incredible thought in verse 6 of the book of Philippians, chapter 2. It says, "Who, being in the form of God," being in the form of God. And the thought there of being, it's speaking of his unchangeable essence. Being in the form of God. And I can't stress how important that is. His unchangeable essence. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Jesus did not cease being God. Now you say, well, I understand that, and we understand that he humbled himself. And sometimes you hear this expression used within theology that he emptied himself. And you have to be careful of that statement, because sometimes when people use that statement, he emptied himself, what they're trying to say is he also emptied himself of his deity. And the word that they use is the word kenosis. And kenosis is the teaching, the theology, that Jesus had emptied himself of all of his deity, and that as he was born in Bethlehem, he was just a man. He was not God. He was just a man, and only a man. And this is not taught in the Bible. And I want to kind of break this down for you to help us understand the Creator God here. I want us to help us to understand this, because I do agree in my study that there were times in the ministry of Jesus that he set aside the privileges of his deity. He set aside his privileges of his deity. Understand that God doesn't get thirsty. God doesn't get tired. God created this world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh, not because God was tired. He rested because he was done. And God doesn't get tired, and God doesn't get hungry. God doesn't get thirsty, but Jesus, holy man and completely man and completely God, he set aside the privileges of his deity when he said, "I thirst," when he was tired, when he was hungry. And there's a passage of scripture that I think it trips a lot of people up when it comes to the incarnation and the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. When they read Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, when Jesus said, "But of that day the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And they say, "Well, I don't understand that. If Jesus is God, then how come he didn't even know the coming?" And my answer to that would be that Jesus chose in that moment as a man not to know. The same as he chose when the woman touched the hem of his garment and he said, "Who touched the hem of my garment?" As God, God knows all things. You say, "Well, prove that Jesus is God." Well, when the Pharisees are murmuring in themselves, they're thinking about it, and Jesus begins to rebuke them, and they didn't even say anything, because Jesus, as God, knows all things. But in that very moment, and I think this is how the incarnation works, is that he chose not to know these things. As a man, he humbled himself. As a man, he set aside the privileges of deity, but still completely God and completely man. And then, of course, he humbled himself to die, as death is the consequence of sin. And Jesus was never guilty of sin. He was the sinless, spotless Son of God who became our sin, who knew no sin. And yet the Bible says he humbled himself unto death. But not only in dying, but also the way that he died. He died the way of the cross, Paul said, which was a humiliating way to die. Romans wouldn't crucify their own because it was such a terrible way to die. And yet God humbled himself. And he came to this world and he accepted, though he was perfect and sinless, the consequence of our sin. And he died for our sin. Jesus, equally, eternally, essentially God. We have the power of the Savior in verse 3. In John chapter 1, verse 3, "All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." We see Jesus as the creator. And the expression there, "all things," refers to the fact that he created all things separately, individually. It speaks of the great detail of his creation. Now, Jesus as God, Jesus being God eternally, equally, and essentially, we find that Jesus as God is the creator of the world. And in verse 16 In Colossians chapter 1, it says, "For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And so there's the battle of the beginning in our world today, the battle for Genesis chapter 1. And we see that God is the creator of these things. And Colossians teaches us, and John teaches us specifically, the presence of Jesus during creation, that he is the creator of all things, and he created this earth, and he created the heavens, and those things that are visible, the things that we can see, and even the things we cannot see, he created all of them. Think about for a moment the visible. We're living in a world today that would discredit the creation of the world. And they would say that science can prove that there is no creator, is what our world would say. They would say that all things are by chance, that science is evidence of origins. Let me read you some quotes here. And the quotes does not imply that I agree with each of these individuals and all that they stand for or believe. But Dr. Asa Gray, once called one of the greatest scientists in the American history, said this, "A beginning is wholly beyond the keen scope of science, which is concerned with how things go on and has nothing to say as to how they begin." T.H. Huxley, the friend and promoter of Darwin, often he was called Darwin's bulldog because he liked to attack theologians. And he was one who really popularized Darwin's theory because for Huxley, he saw it as a working premise for atheism. And before he died, this is what he said. He said, "It appears to me that the scientific investigator is wholly incompetent to say anything at all about the first origin of the material universe." In other words, what he's talking about is science doesn't prove the origin, how things began. Science really only talks about how things continue. Sir Oliver Lodge, a British scientist knighted by the Crown for his contribution to science, he said this, "Ultimate origins are inscrutable. Let us admit as scientific men that the real origin, even of the simplest thing, we know nothing, not even a pebble." I recently was reading a book, and it was talking, one Christian scientist was talking about evolution, and he was giving a speech to a university, and these were scientists, and he was a Christian, and he was making his case for the battle for the beginning. And I love what he said to these young scientists. He said this, as he was speaking about the existence of God and how science proves that there is a God and doesn't take away from the fact that there is a God. And this is what he says. He says, there are so many who are desperate to prove that nothing created itself from nothing, which is an immediate oxymoron. He said, if I say X created Y, I would assume that the existence of X. If I say that Y created X, I am assuming the existence of Y. Which simply shows that nonsense remains nonsense, even if high-powered scientists utter it. The reality is, and that's his words, not mine, the reality is this, the Bible simply says this, in the beginning God created. Doesn't give us a 50-page thesis, doesn't go through all the proofs. It just simply says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then as we read through the Bible teaches us that a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish to deny the visible creation of God. But then, not only the visible creation of God, but you also have to remember that there's the invisible creation of God. Powers and dominions, these are ranks of heavenly hosts. The angels that declare the majesty of God, fallen angels, and Lucifer himself is a created being. And the spiritual world around us that we cannot see, a spiritual world around us that we cannot see. Anyone who stands behind a pulpit and preaches the word of God and the message of Christ, they are engaged in a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. The unseen, the visible, the invisible. And we see that Jesus is also the sustainer. In verse 17, he is above all things, and by him all things consist. Someone said this: Jesus Christ is the principle of cohesion in the universe. He impresses upon creation that unity and solidarity that makes it a cosmos, an ordered system, instead of a chaos, an unformed mass. Thus, to take one instance, the action of gravitation, which keeps in their places things fixed and regulates the motions of things moving, is an expression of God's mind. Someone said this: it is the sun who, as it were, holds the world together. That is to say, all the laws by which this world is in order and not a chaos are the expression of the mind of the sun. The law of gravity and all the so-called scientific laws are not scientific laws at all. They are divine laws, because God is the creator of all of them. And then, of course, I have to kind of just focus here, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We see that Jesus is life, and of course, through life we have light. And it really speaks here of the purpose of God, that God created this world for humanity, because God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to have fellowship with us. And that is where the gospel comes in. Jesus is the light of the world, and the message of the gospel is that we can have that relationship with the Lord once again. And so this is God's purpose. This is God's plan. And so when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, as it relates to John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and the earth. And I believe the Bible teaches us, and we're going to look at this. I'm not sure how far we'll get tonight, but I believe the Bible teaches that the world was created in 6 literal days. Now, I want to break this kind of down here tonight to kind of give us an overview. There are many different theories when it comes to how everything began, how everything started. And a young earth is rejected by most scientists. If you were to go home tonight and you were to Google how old is the earth, good old Google would probably tell you that it is 4.8 billion years old. And that is accepted by many scientists in our world today. And most try, even Christians, try to harmonize the biblical account with modern science to explain fossil records and all these things. They're trying to marry these things together. But in my opinion, the Bible never contradicts science. It complements science, true science. And even what people have created or men have said they discovered as science, if it contradicts with the Bible, it'll catch up sooner or later. Their science will catch up with the Bible. And we've seen this over and over again. And so the gap theory is a popular theory in the book of Genesis. And if you're not familiar with what the gap theory is, the gap theory is the idea that between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, there are two creations in this thought here. The theory itself came from Scofield Reference Bible. Was when it was first, as far as I can recall, first recorded. I'm not sure who actually was the creator of the teaching, but it was first recorded in the Scofield Reference Bible. In Genesis chapter 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And so the idea of the gap theory is that there was this great sudden violent upheaval that occurred between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2, when Satan had rebelled in heaven and many of the angels followed him in that rebellion. And therefore, God cast them to the earth, and the earth underwent a great upheaval, a great violent upheaval, and it left it without void, without form, and with darkness on the face of the deep, as described in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And so God recreated it, or God recreated or created again the 6 days of creation. And so that gap there, some marry that with evolution or theistic evolution. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But the gap theory changes what the Bible has to say. Because they say within their thinking or their teaching, they say that the earth became. It says the earth was without form as created by God, but their teaching would say that the earth became without form and void. And so then they add that gap there, which to me doesn't make sense because sin didn't enter into the world until Adam and Eve had sinned in chapter 3. Another understanding of how things began is theistic evolution. And so, again, trying to marry the concept of evolution with the Bible, the idea is that theistic evolution is where God set in motion the process of evolution and then just kind of let the world evolve, let everything just go. Now, it doesn't make sense when we go to John chapter 1, where the Bible says that by God all things consist. God never took his hand off the steering wheel of creation. God keeps everything in order. By him all things consist. But the days of creation, what some would teach and believe, is that are not 6 literal days, but instead these mark periods of time, so millions of years, so 6 million, 7 million years that God created the world in all of these millions of years, and that would be their thinking of how all things were created. It was the process of evolution, but God began it. And they would say this is likened to the day of the Lord, these periods of time. And then, of course, my problem with that is that God defines a day himself by saying an evening and the morning were the first day. God didn't create the world. They would say, well, God didn't create the world in 6 literal days. How is that even possible? Because he didn't even create the sun. So how can you have 6 literal days? And then to which I would say is that the moon and the stars, the sun, is markers of time, not time itself. God created time. And those times we have the sun and the stars in the sky to mark a day, but that doesn't create a day. And so God defines what a day is. The morning and the evening are the first day. To me, that's a literal day, not a billion years. Okay, anyway. So the first verse of Genesis, God steps from eternity and he creates for us time. And we find right from the very beginning the creation of all that God made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're going to have to stop here. We're going to keep going through this throughout the entire year and study all this out. It's fascinating information and fascinating truths for our life. And I think it's important for us to know because I think there is a battle for the beginning today. And it's important to know what people stand and what they believe and how we can counter that for what the Bible says. Has to say. All right, if you have a prayer bulletin, we're going to take some time and we're going to pray together.